Good morning, everybody. All right. Wow, sound like a horse when I breathe in a microphone like that. Keep my head up. Oh, boy. Okay. Is it summertime slumber? Is everybody sleepy? It happens to Washingtonians because the sun is up till about 10:30, right? So we stay up later and it's hard to get enough sleep. But we are in a two-part lesson called entitled The Peace of Mind, which is actually wrapping up a series on the storms within. And that's not to be confused with the storms of life. My mother-in-law were talking about this last week. The Storms of Life is a book, title of a book written by my uncle, and he's basically bouncing off of Ecclesiastes, which is not what we've been doing in this series. This has been a series looking at the storms within. Anybody remember any of them? I'll help you out. Guilt, bitterness, the three D's. Yeah, anger. Anxiety. So this is kind of summarizing and wrapping that up. And as I said last week, there is a couple lessons on grief, but I don't totally feel qualified in that realm in several different ways, so I am not going to go there. But last week, if you have your interactive outline from last week and this week, this week looks weird because it's starting with point two. But we were looking at various aspects of peace of mind. There's our text that Ken read this morning. And the cure, in a nutshell, if you want to go home right now, is the cure is Christianity applied. That's basically what we're getting at. We looked at things that destroy peace of mind. Guilt is one of them. And those two Isaiah passages, very interesting, very pertinent to that. We looked at David in Psalms 32. False guilt destroys peace of mind, and fear, which is one of the strongest emotions we have. The first one, I think, is love. But fear is the second strongest emotion, and it can destroy peace of mind. Today, we're at doubt. Doubt can destroy peace of mind. James 1:6. Context is asking for wisdom, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And we'll look at verse 8 in just a moment. Webster describes doubt as, quote, to waver, to hesitate to believe. There's uncertainty involved and suspense. Psychologically, it's the idea of being without resources. Isn't that sad, brethren, when we come across people, or maybe you've even stepped into this yourself and felt this way yourself, but isn't it sad to face adversity and hardships and difficulties and feel like you have no resources with which to cope? You have no support system, and you're indecisive, and really no eternal perspective. So your dreams are all dashed, and your hope is extinguished. And what do people do when they start getting to that point? They give up, don't they? What a sad, sad state to be in. Whereas on the other hand, the life of a believer and the life of a Christian should be one of faith, shouldn't it? It should be no fearfulness. It should not be filled full of fear, but trusting in a greater power, trusting in a greater love, trusting in the compassion, trusting in a greater being whom we call the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7 up there, we live by faith and not by sight. So a lack of faith really is equivalent to doubt. And while we're in, if you're still in James 1 and you drop down to verse 8, verse 7, context says, "For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being what kind of man? Double-minded, unstable in all his ways." In Ephesians 4:14, context there is faith, in the 13th verse, and Paul describes a lack of that as being children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Is that describing unstableness? That kind of life, brethren, is a person with no moorings. You're not docked to anything. What happens when the boat gets loose from the dock in a wild storm? The rope comes loose. Where does the boat go? Huh? Yeah, wherever the winds and the waves are going to take it. It's not anchored and tied to anything. How many of you have ever tried getting on a bicycle? You get on a bicycle like this, and you grab the handlebars, and you put both feet on the pedals. And you try to stay in one position on a bike. Stay right there. Don't move the pedals. Just sit on the bike and have both feet on the pedals. What happens? Car's going like this. Yeah, you're going to fall over. What is it that you need to stay on the bicycle? That forward motion. That's right. The forward motion to stay on that bicycle. You can't stabilize it unless you're moving in a particular direction. And I hope those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ and believers have a direction and a purpose in life that keeps us moving forward. And we're moving forward and then we're stabilized in life. Otherwise, we're going to come across or be like many people who have meaningless, purposelessness. Their lives are full of that. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, what does he provide? Peace. Peace of mind. Direction, purpose. It's faith that overcomes the world, isn't it, brethren? It's faith. Another thing that destroys peace of mind is, come on, worry. And this is often associated with people who live in doubt. Worry, anxiety. There's a saying that the grave digger, worry is the grave digger that digs an untimely grave. And John Hopkins University states that worry is one of the most destructive forces robbing us of our health. In previous lesson on anxiety and worry, remember we used the illustration of a rocking chair? I like rocking chairs. Dwayne and I were on a swing the other day in front of his place. And we're both making it swing like this. We were talking and gabbing and yapping, and there's a lot of energy going on there, but we weren't making any forward progress, which is probably a good thing. We stayed on the porch, and when you're in a swing or a rocking chair, you don't really want to be flying forward. But we're using that as an illustration. Lots of energy and lots of motion, but no forward progress. It's like driving full speed on the freeway. You got the gas pedal all the way down, and you got your foot on the brake. Completely. Remember that illustration? And what does that result in? If we were to go out and do that here on I-5, just hammer the gas all the way down and then slam on the brakes at the same time. It's not very healthy for the tires, is it? No, it'd chew up your tire. There'd be a lot of smoke, a lot of smelliness. Not very good. It's the same with our bodies. If we're living that way, our bodies take a beating. Because worry and anxiety destroys mental health. And it affects our physical health. And it poisons our disposition. And it negatively affects our important relationships. Worry can do that. And that's the problem with it. It's futile, or futile, as some of us might say. It accomplishes no good purpose. What do people worry about? It's up there. Some people worry about the future. And why is that a problem? Why should we not worry about the future? Because 97-98% of what we worry about in the future never happens. It doesn't end up happening. When we are worry warts, we are concentrating very much on the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if this goes wrong? And what if this doesn't happen? All these what ifs are what worry warts are worried about. And 95% of the what ifs, 98, 97, way up there, does not even take place. So there's no sense worrying about it. It destroys peace, and it destroys peace of mind. What did Jesus say up there? Be not anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, today has enough problems of its own. How many of us agree with that? We covered this scripture, three or four of us, five, six, seven, there we go. Because we can take any particular day and look at it and analyze it and say, yeah, that had enough problems for me to worry about and keep me busy just on that day. There's no sense worrying about tomorrow. And we're not talking about forgetting about planning and all those. Planning has its place, and we need to do that in various areas and aspects of our life. But to sit and fret and worry about tomorrow and what could, maybe, might, if, what if happens is a waste of time. What benefit is there, brethren, to fretting and dwelling, especially over things that you've already dealt with? We're talking about the past now. Many worry about the past. But what's the benefit in that? And sitting and fretting and worrying and dwelling on things that you've already dealt with and taken care of. Just think about Saul or Paul. He could have ruined his health, he could have ruined his happiness and his youthfulness if he sat and worried about his past, right? What kind of past did he have before he became a believer? It involved doing a lot of harmful things to many people, right? And he could have stewed on that and just eaten himself up with guilt and thinking about that. But instead, what does he say? Forgetting the things that are behind, I press towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's another thing that many people worry over? It's money. Family Institute of LA reports 95% of divorce cases were heavily in debt. Families borrowing huge amounts of money, getting into debt, mainly borrowing money for things that they don't really need, and getting into a lot of debt. They're not living, we're a society that's not living within its means. Wouldn't you say, generally, we do not live within our means, and we get into credit after credit after credit and loaded down with debt, and it becomes a huge source of anxiety and worry. I don't know what the... I mean, there's people out there like Dave Ramsey and all sorts of other people giving great advice on how to get out of debt, and people do get out of debt. But, wow, sure would be great to see many of us, including myself, you know, over the years, looking back. We've been... Kelly and I think have been great money managers, but there's just times where you have to really stay on top of it. Or debt can pile up so easily. Sometimes there's counseling that encourages people who are in debt and they're fretting and worrying over it to place all of their bills on the table that they're sitting in front of. Place all their bills on the table And then to wring their hands and to go like this and to worry and fret over those bills for several minutes. Okay? And pace, get up and pace up and down and worry and fret and wring their hands over the bills and table. Then go to bed and come back in the morning and look at the table and see if the bills have been all paid. Is the worrying and fretting going to take care of that? No. There's things we need to do, practical things we need to do, take care of debt. But the worrying and the fretting doesn't pay the bills when you lay them out on the table like that. And it doesn't pay the bills when they're not on the table. When they're in the mail or in the file cabinet, wherever it is. It's just not worth doing that to yourself. Worry can get down to a lack of trust in God. You know, brethren, there's a chapter, very powerful chapter. Romans 14 has nothing to do. The context of 14 has nothing to do with our topic this morning. But there's a principle down there in the very last verse which says, and whatever, and I'm thinking that includes what he's talking about in the context. It has to include that. And then I see a bigger umbrella there. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, if worry is a result of a lack of trust or a lack of faith in God, then there is our sin. Now, when we talked about worry, stay with me here on this. A few weeks ago when we were on the subject of worry, we did talk about the idea of legitimate concern, and we use Paul as an example. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about doubt and a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. That's the kind of anxiety and worry we are talking about, and if we're stepping in that pathway, we need to think of it as sin, or we're not going to change. Jesus said, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now that's a statement of faith, isn't it? What Jesus said there. Paul said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, think about this. If he gave us a Savior, will he take care of our basic needs also? If he was concerned enough to work and do the work that he did to give us a Savior to lead to salvation, is he going to take care of your basic needs? Absolutely. What is the cure for worry? It's a threefold cure. And we've touched on it. Faith has to be a part of that. Faith coupled with prayer. And as you're praying, throw in a ton of thanksgiving. That's in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 has been our umbrella throughout this whole series. And then purpose. What kind of purpose am I talking about, brethren? I'm talking about working for God, serving God, and understanding fellowship, and understanding teamwork with God, and understanding that His hand is upon us and with us. And understanding that it's not just attending services. I love the pregnant pauses because I want it to sink in. I'm just afraid that that's all God's people think is involved in loving God is just attending services. And you might say, well, you need to follow me around during the week. Well, maybe I do. See all the good works and all the love that I'm sharing with that way. And that probably happens more than I see and more than you see. I just don't know why I get this feeling sometimes that that's the, I don't know if it's, and I'm not talking just recently. I'm talking about over the years, just talking with brethren. It just seems to be the MO, modus operandi, is that just attending services is all that's involved in loving Him. We're talking about doing His will in a practical, meaningful way. And what's going to be the result? The peace that passes understanding. The peace that goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. Now, how do we do this? Start turning on the engine of faith, right? Put the key in there and turn it on, because it'll destroy guilt. We talked about guilt. It's to have an enough faith and trust to obey God's word, put it into action. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, what do we have? What do we have? What does it say up there? Peace with God. Also Acts 9, or 3. First of all, brethren, I just want to perk us up a little bit. Let's read this. Amen means I agree. So when I say something just from myself, you may not always agree with it. I wouldn't amen it. But can you amen something that comes right from God's word? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Can we say amen? Pretty good. Pretty good. We have peace with God. Acts 3:19. What comes with obeying God and exercising faith, especially at the beginning when we're baptized in the Christ? Seasons of refreshing. How do you think, what do you think about that type of life where you have seasons of refreshing? Peace of God. This gives people peace of mind. Brethren, we've had great, exceedingly great promises, precious promises given to us. We need to know that faith destroys guilt. We need to know that our sins were as scarlet, yet they can be made as white as snow. And that God said, I will remember them no more. And that will resolve guilt. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. Do you believe that? I like this one. This is awesome. Faith, we've talked about guilt. We've also talked about fear, doubt, and worry. Look at this, how faith destroys these three things. And Jesus, we can pull out passages that Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Look at that first one there. You have the King James up there. I'm going to read it out of the New American in Mark 4:40. And I'm going to emphasize the fear. Why are you afraid? ? How is it that you have no faith? And in Matthew 14:31, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And in Matthew 6, oh, you of little faith, do not worry then. Now let's emphasize the faith part. In Mark 4:40, why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? In Matthew 14, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And in Matthew 6, oh, you of little faith, do not worry then. What takes care of fear and doubt and worry, brethren? What's the answer to that? Faith. Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. The Bible says faith is the ultimate solution to all of these problems. It's the key to peace if it's coupled with prayer and genuine purpose in that other slide we looked at. What is the source of faith? We often turn to Romans 10:17, but there's an awful lot of other passages. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must trust on God's promises and trust what He has promised. He is able to perform, Romans 4:20. There is a saying that he who has a Bible which is falling apart is rarely doing so himself. Have you heard of that one? Some of you remember Ken Malmy? He had come in here with his Bible that was barely... Remember Dad? Dad's commented on Ken's Bible. It barely held together. I don't know what it was held together by. It's just a lot of loose pages. He who has a Bible which is falling apart rarely is doing so himself. That means if we're eating and feasting and reading and meditating upon God's words, we will not fall apart. If you are too busy to read and to meditate and to study on God's Word, brethren, you're too busy. That I'm including myself. If I'm too busy to read and meditate and study in God's Word, I'm too busy. Now, it also could be a matter of priorities, and I'm busy with things that are really not significant and important, and I really need to work on that. We all need to work on those things, right? What's significant and important? But brethren, this is the physician's medicine that we're talking about right here. This is the balm, B-A-L-M. Let's lay these things in our heart and realize the promises of God. Take a look at these selected promises of God. Kramer, can you see that from where you're sitting? Can you read Deuteronomy 33:27, please?
The eternal God is their refuge and underneath of the everlasting arms.
Right. Do you trust in that statement? Do you believe that? Someone that can lift us up, a refuge. Go ahead and read the next one, Kramer.
As thy days are, so shall thy strength be.
Okay. Austin, can you read Psalms there? Is that hard? All right. I'll get Rich. Rich, can you see that?
Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved.
That's right. Amen. Thou will keep him in, this is one of my favorites, in perfect peace. Who's going to be kept in perfect peace? He or she whose mind is stayed on you, is kept on you because you trust in you. Man. And they that wait upon the Lord, we know this one, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not upon thine understanding. Some of you probably have that memorized. We've looked at Philippians 4 quite a bit in this series. Here's another one to memorize, Hebrews 13. Can you see that, Randy? Yeah, I will in no wise.
I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me?
There's our idea of fear. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Avoid worry by following Philippians 4:4-6, which Ken has already read. Here's another one in Ephesians 6, with good doing goodwill, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. There is a psychiatrist, Jung. He said that a third of his cases had no clinical neurosis, but they were suffering from the senselessness and emptiness of their lives. And often our lives become senseless and worthless when we're focused on ourselves. Isn't that right? You'd think that'd be just the opposite. But when we focus on yourself, then really you end up finding, and it might take time, but you discover that your life is empty. What did Jesus say? Just the opposite. Deny yourself, Luke 9, and forget yourself, Galatians 2:20. But our culture is nothing but, if it feels good, do it, or you deserve a break today. It's a self-centered culture. That's the exact opposite of Jesus' philosophy right here. We know this one, the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Here's another one. We covered that last week, John 14:7, and Philippians 4:7 we've covered. And we'll close with Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which we are called in one body. Somebody made a point last week, I believe it was my wife. And it was a good point. She often makes good points, and I often listen. She said, we live in a very prosperous society, very prosperous culture. And so when you bring this idea up of peace of mind to the people in our world, in our society, in our community, they're going to say, well, yeah, I have it. Because what's giving them in their definition, what's giving them peace of mind? They're comfortable, they're feeling good because they have a lot of things, right? Toys, real estate, plenty of food and drink. They're comfortable. It's not until we impress upon people in our community, and this is where it is challenging, that they have a need, isn't it? A need that they cannot fulfill. You and I can't give it to them except telling them about it. It's a need that Jesus supplies, right? That cleansing blood of Jesus the Savior. So that, again, is why we've been working and trying to encourage one another to take a look at tools like this, or tools like this, or picking up Luke and going into Acts and bringing people to a teacher that are interested. Did anybody have any seekers? Last week we put two names up here. We put Penny and Rocky. Is there any other names that we need to put up here so that we can pray? We put the two names up there so that you could pray for Penny and Rocky, that their Lord would open their hearts perhaps in some way, somehow through the Word, that they would take a look at it. I haven't talked to Rocky for 2 weeks, so I need to get back to that. I dropped in on Penny unannounced twice, but I don't know if she was there or not. Are there any names of seekers that you know that have been asking you questions or talking about the Word that we could put up here for the group to pray? Mom? The whole street? Mom's been working on Vista Lane for several years.
Joanne in particular.
Joanne, yep. Okay, there's more names. We're doing this to get more help on that area. And every once in a while, I want to do this to get you as a group thinking about it and activating your mind. And so hopefully when we do this in the future, there'll be more names pop up here. Distant relatives, close relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers. Can we praise God for peace of mind that He gives us through Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's stand and sing. Ready?